In John's Gospel, Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? How does he prove it? Well, we're going to spend some time in that gospel over the next few weeks here on this podcast as I play you some of the sermons I've given at my church on the topic. So let's dive into John now and see what he has to say. But my question for you as we start is, what do you want? What is it that you really want? I'm sure there's many good things people in this room want. But as Christians, the thing we really want to be doing is to be like the Lord Jesus. And in this passage tonight, we see what Jesus really wants. You see, since John chapter 13, we've been let into perhaps the most important conversation in the whole Bible. As Jesus is speaking to his disciples and laying out what's going to happen next as he returns to the Father. And now we're at the most important prayer in the whole Bible, as Jesus comes to the end of his farewell speech. In some ways, this farewell speech is similar to others that you can find in the Bible, like Moses in Deuteronomy, for example. But in other ways, it's unique. It's unique because in this very section, we get a conversation between two members of the Trinity. We get to sit like a fly on the wall as God the Son speaks to God the Father. And in this, as I've said, we get to hear what Jesus really wants for his disciples and what Jesus really wants for us. So let's take a look then at what Jesus prays for those who will follow him. And this prayer, it can be broken up into three sections. We just did it. Each one of those sections says what Jesus is praying for. Each section addresses the Father. Each one mentions those that have been given to Jesus by the Father. And each one mentions how Jesus revealed the Father. So I think it's valid to split this into three sections. And if you don't believe me, well, Sam did that a few years back, so you can believe him as well. But the first of these is in verses 1-8. I'm breaking it slightly different to the NIV here. It's in these verses, it's a prayer of Jesus to the Father. And in this part of the prayer, we see Jesus pray for the glory of the Father and the Son. And in this prayer, we see a relationship of glory and unity. It's always good how the sermons in the morning dovetail with the ones in the evening, isn't it? There are a number of other themes in this passage, and they're all interwoven together. But in our limited time, we're going to try and focus on these two, in particular, glory and unity. And these themes, they flow into the rest of Jesus' prayer. So we're going to pause here to see them before seeing how they work out in the rest of the prayer. You can see that Jesus is praying to the Father, verse 1. He says his hour has now come. That's the hour the whole of John's gospel has been waiting for. The hour when the Son will go to the cross. And as we've seen previously, will show his true glory. And there in verse 1, you see this relationship of glory. As Jesus says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As Jesus goes to the cross, he prays that the mutual glory of the Father and the Son would be shown. And notice that the Father glorifying the Son is so that the Son may glorify the Father. There's unity to that. And that unity and that glory flow right through this section. Verse 2. God the Father granted authority to God the Son so that God the Son may give eternal life to those God the Father has given him. And what is that? What is that eternal life? Well, verse 3 spells that out. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, or that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, eternal life is knowing God, being in the presence of God. You could say the whole Bible has been driving towards how do we get back into the presence of God? How do we get back into knowing God? You see, it's not just knowing facts about him, but it's knowing him. It's knowing him in relationally. And the surprise, the shock of this passage is not eternal life is knowing God, but it's through Jesus Christ whom he's sent. You see, it's all been made possible by Jesus. And the unity that flows through this passage helps us to read it right. It's not knowing two distinct gods. No, it's knowing God truly through Jesus, who has shown the Father to the world. John said something similar right at the start of his gospel. He said, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship to the Father, has made him known." You see, in this, John is coming full circle. And through doing the work that the Father has given him to do, verse 4, the Son has brought the Father glory on earth. You see, we have a relationship of glory and unity between the Father and the Son. So now that Jesus has done all that he was given to do, he is returning to the Father, returning back to the glory he had, verse 5, before the world existed. And verse 6 shows us he's revealed the Father to those the Father has given him. Jesus has given them the words that were given to him, and the disciples have accepted them. So that's the introduction. That's where we see all these themes coming out. But now we're going to see Jesus turn to pray for them, more precisely for those disciples and for those who follow them. That's the other two breaks here. His disciples are specifically prayed for in verses 9 to 19, and those who follow them in 20 to 26. So we're going to trace these two themes through, the theme of glory and unity. So first of all, glory. In verse 9, Jesus prays specifically for them. That's the them of verse 8. That's the ones whom Jesus has given his words to. That's the disciples. And Jesus says to the Father there in verse 10, "All that I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them." We've just seen that Jesus has already prayed about his glory back in verse 1. But now, here he's linking it to the disciples. As Jesus is made known, the disciples, through the disciples, Jesus is receiving glory. And the first half of that verse connects that even further. If all that the Son has is the Father's, and all that the Father has is the Son's, well then, that glory the disciples are bringing belongs to the Father too. As the disciples are bearing the name of God, participating in his mission, they bring him glory. As the disciples go out, they are representing God to the world, into a world that we saw last Sunday hates them. You see that again in verse 14. And in the third part of this prayer, that's 20 onwards, Jesus prays for those who believe in him through the disciples' message. And Jesus says similar things there as well. The glory that Jesus was given by the Father, that Jesus has given to his disciples, is now shared with those who follow them, those who believe the disciples' words. And that glory, in verse 24, Jesus prays, will be shown most fully in the age to come. Do you see how glory flows through this passage? Jesus prays for glory. Now, as I said earlier, these themes in Jesus' prayer are so interwoven, they're like a well-knitted jumper. It's hard to pull one thread without others coming with it. But let's try and be precise. Let's try and pull on the unity thread now. We've already seen the unity in the Father and the Son's relationship back in verses 1 to 8. And now Jesus prays for those whom, verse 9, "I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." But now that Jesus is leaving, his concern is for the disciples to be kept, to be held onto, for them not to fall away. Have a look at verse 11. Jesus says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they," the disciples, "are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Someone wise said a few hours ago, if a word is repeated, it's probably important. Can you see the word repeated there? The one word that's repeated, to quote Sam this morning. You see, they are to be kept by the power of the Father's name, which is also the name the Father gave to the Son. They are to be one. Unity comes up a lot in that verse alone. And the same is in the prayer for those who hear the disciples' teaching. Have a look at verse 21. Jesus prays that all of them may be, there's the word again, one. "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus prays for unity in those who follow the disciples. That unity is for those who believe the disciples' words, as we saw in verse 20. But so what? This is great facts, but so what? Well, this unity has consequences. Did you spot that? It's there in verse 21, actually. Jesus says, may they be united, may they be one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. It's there in verses 22 and 23 as well. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So as Christians are united to one another, as they show unity with one another, it has an impact on the world. The world will be witnessed to by the unity that Christians have with one another. So unity, it's vital to the church's outreach. And therefore, the flip side of that seems to be that if Christians are disunited, well, their witness to the world is going to be hindered too. It's important there to remember that unity comes through Jesus' words. It's not a unity that just comes with anyone or anything that claims the name Christian. It's a unity that comes through believing Jesus' words. A unity that comes through believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We have unity through believing in Jesus, through the disciples' words. So, as we go out into the world, as those who follow on from the disciples, we can go out to glorify God through proclaiming the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, bringing glory to the Son. And we can go out in unity, united around the words of Jesus, the words given to the Son by the Father and given by the Son to the disciples. And we can go out in confidence because we can know that this prayer is answered. As Jesus prays for his disciples, as he prays for those who are going to follow them, as Jesus prays specifically for those who believe the disciples' words, as Jesus prays specifically for us in this passage, we can know that it will be answered. So back to the question I asked at the start. What is it that you want? What do you really want? Well, if it's to be like Jesus, Jesus shows us what he wants in this passage. And it will happen. I hope you found that helpful and edifying. If you have any feedback or questions, feel free to reach out to me via email. The details are in the show notes. But until next time, let's keep praising God this week.